Greetings of Christian love this morning in our Master's name. Hearty welcome to everyone here. Just want to worship the Lord together in the beauty of holiness. I find it very fascinating how the Spirit of God coordinates things in a worship service. And this morning, we've had our attention drawn through the devotional period in Sunday school devotions and this one to the greatness of God, how high and lofty he really is. We also heard this morning something regarding the grace of God that is so abundant and that we can access and utilize in day-by-day life, and we need to. And the idea of enduring hardness as a good soldier, an investment in putting ourselves out for the cause of Christ and stretching ourselves maybe beyond our comfort zone sometimes, even when physically we don't feel like it, maybe we could say. When we feel like things are just kind of, when our emotional, physical, just doesn't give much more. And yet we still need to keep going. Some of us know what that feels like through the stresses and the events of life. The songs we sang this morning, I find, are very fitting for what the Lord has for us this morning. The title this morning is Investing in Eternal Values. Investing in Eternal Values. I am of the firm persuasion this morning that we're living in the last days. There are many indications that this is so. Life is so transitory, and earthly possessions so temporary. Currency referring to cash, or money value, whether the dollar or any other currency, is so volatile. What do I mean by volatile? I mean it is so affected by inflation and devaluation. When we first moved to Costa Rica in 1989, the devaluation rate at that period of time was approximately 22% a year. And it required more and more and more and more colones, which was the currency there, to buy your groceries one year than another year. I'm poor at the arithmetic there, but let's just use a little illustration. If it costs you $10 to have bought your groceries today, a year from now it would cost you $12 to buy the same amount of food and possibly a bit more, just for an example, just for using the dollar figure there. And one currency is stacked against another one. Inflation and devaluation are all the time fluctuating in the stock markets, whether it's our country or another one. None of us knows what the future holds on this earth, except for the fact we do know that the prophecies that are in God's word, if they haven't yet been fulfilled, they soon will be. That's going to happen. If it hasn't been fulfilled yet, it soon will be. And that's one thing we can rest assured of. But although financially and politically in our world seen today, and just looking at common conditions that exist around us, although those things may look a little bit or very, very uncertain, there's one thing we can at least know. The future is as bright as the promises of God. And this whole thing of investing in eternal values is something that's been on my mind as I observe the congregation here. And Brother Luke said something in the sermon on Friday night in the ordination in Winchester that kind of confirmed in my mind that God wants us to speak on this morning. And He used a term there that we'll probably use as an illustration, something regarding that in a little while, Lord willing. So looking at our title this morning, Investing in Eternal Values, I would like to look at the meaning, first of all, of the word invest. What does it mean to invest? First meaning is to use money, usually it's money, to buy something that will produce a profit or an income, and sometimes both. To use a value or a money, usually, to buy something that will produce a profit or produce an income, and sometimes both. So that's an investment. Another meaning for the word that applies to this sermon this morning is to spend or devote time, energy, or a material resource for later benefit. So we put time into something. We put energy into something. We put material resources into something today that we hope to, in future time, get something back from. It's an investment. And it's a very high chance that what we're putting in today, the time invested today, the energy invested today, is not going to be seen tomorrow. We aren't going to see what it brought, maybe until some future time. And when we think of investing in eternal values, there is a great correlation between that, because we don't know what all is happening on the other side. As we go along this morning, we want to dig into what some of that involves. Now, what's eternal value? Eternal values are something that lasts forever. It is a worth without end, a value without end. Its value goes on and goes on and goes on indefinitely. Or could we say, something that retains worth and value eternally. Now, you may drive a vehicle. It might be a nice vehicle. But you all know as well as I that vehicles, unless they see regular maintenance, don't last very well very long. Furthermore, we had a customer recently, we did a lot of work to his truck, and he put a lot of money into it. Within 2 days, he had a side-to-side swipe with a big tractor-trailer truck. It snapped off the front the lug nuts on the front wheel, two lug nuts on the front wheel, on the driver's side. It took off the driver's hand mirror that was brand new, just about 2 days out of the box. We just put mirrors on it. It took off the outside fender of the dual side of the pickup, was an F-350, and tore off the tire and left the bent up rim hanging on the side of the truck. Now, I don't have to tell you too much. If that would have been over 3 inches further, the situation would have been a whole lot worse. This nice truck in that condition. It's not eternal. That vehicle, for as nice as it may have been, is not eternal. It is so susceptible to crunch and to disaster. And in the meantime, any vehicle that you've ever seen is susceptible to rust and mechanical failure about any type and description. And 50 years from now, who's going to care about any vehicle that's sitting on the parking lot or in your driveway today? Unless you're an antique collector, it's practically of nothing of value. But there is eternal values this morning, brothers and sisters, and that's what we need to be thinking about. Because anything, the house you live in, And the time and energy spent in material things and possessions, after a while, it's gone. But there are eternal values this morning, and that's where we need to spend our time and attention. We want to look at some of the balance also with making sure that we do what we can with that which God has given us. As far as material possessions, this is a broad subject, I realize, but the emphasis this morning is investing in eternal values. There are many verses in the Bible that teach us not to lay up treasures on earth and warn us that if we do, we may lose them. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5, and you may turn there if you want to. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 say the following. Labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Proverbs 23, verse 5 says, wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. And I think of this whenever I see a nice vehicle, barn, house, whenever there's a fire. It could have been the nicest house. My sister told me one Sunday morning they were going to church in Tennessee there, and they looked at it specifically that Sunday. They saw this big house. Oh, it was nice. Probably the kind of house that you'd say, I'd like to live in that house. But if you know anything about the southern, at least the Middle Tennessee fire companies, you know that it's not real high octane energy when it's a fire. They say by the time they got back that afternoon from church, the house was basically on the ground. Fire had consumed the whole thing. There's nothing really left to say. There was a pretty house there in the morning. It was gone. That smoke going up into the sky and those cinders flying a good distance around. For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Bible also teaches us in Proverbs that riches profit not in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivereth from death. You know, there's a lot of people who have spent their time and energy investing and investing and investing in bank accounts and in earthly possessions that would give it all and a whole lot more for the value of their eternal soul. But they have nothing to show for it. And before the judgment bar of God, they're without anything to show for their lives because they spent it all on themselves for time and sense and selfishness and pleasure, and it's worthless. It profits not in the day of wrath. Riches profit not in the day of wrath. God isn't impressed with them, those riches, if they were consumed in selfishness and pleasure. But it says righteousness delivereth from death. I heard this story one time, and this, I don't know where it ever came from, but I heard a story about a rich, rich man that collected gold coins and collected silver coins. And he was such a miser. His whole mentality was that type of, it's all for me. And at the time of his death, he called for a big box of his silver on one side of him and a big box of his gold coins on the other side of them. And in this position, clenching those coins on both sides of his body in his bed, he died. And what did he have 1 second after death besides eternal banishment from the presence of God? Oh, brethren and sisters, that burdens my heart today because we have to invest in something that outlasts the gold coins and silver coins and earthly possessions. 1 Timothy chapter 6. I know these verses are common, but they bear repeating because that's what God's word is all about. 1 Timothy 6:6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. You've never seen a U-Haul trailer hooked behind a hearse going to a cemetery. You've never seen it. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be there with content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's many other verses that warn us of the error of the love of money. We also are made aware in these verses that there are legitimate and good things that, and material goods that we really need. If we just look across a page, or maybe flipping a page depending what Bible you have in hand, you go over there to 1 Timothy 5 verse 8, there are some things we really need day by day to live in this world. 1 Timothy 5, 8 teaches us, but if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I believe this morning that we do need a place to live. We do need that. I believe that we need work to do. The Bible teaches manual labor. We're going to be looking at that in a moment. We need things to work with. Each one of us has a profession or a type of work that we need to do. Some of us have preferences of the kind of work we need to do. If we're in a lawn care business, for instance, we need certain types of tools and equipment to make that happen and function. It would be very hard for that to happen with tools that other people use sometimes. He needs, the person in lawn care needs proper equipment for his work, and that's for legitimate and right. If you're a carpenter, you need certain tools to be able to function normally and correctly and efficiently. If you're a housewife, it is helpful, after all, to have something to wash clothes with, mix the cookie batter. You need things to work with, and those tools are very beneficial. And sometimes we can find ways to get a different tool that's more efficient than the one we had before, and all those things are, can be time savers, be very helpful. We need those things. We need food and clothing. We need that. We need food and clothing in all seasons of the year, in all days that we live. We need those things. Food and raiment, it says that very specifically here. We all have places to go. Things, and we need transportation of some variety. We need something to use to go to the places we need to go to. There are needs and necessities, and there is place and time and need for material goods. The Bible teaches us, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. We have a responsibility to share material possessions with others. I remember back in about 1990, it was before that. It was early 80s. There was part of a small church there in Tennessee, and we had a brother come. In fact, it was Brother Ura Miller. He was one of the founding brethren in the CAM ministry, and he was talking about the needs in Romania. And the church there was composed of numerous poor families that are trying to get something going there in the church community and all. It was poor people. Some of them gave cash, and some of them really didn't have cash. But somebody was there that said, you know what, I can't give any cash, but I'd like to give these couple loaves of bread. And someone said, well, if you can't give the cash, I'll buy the bread from you. And So that money went into the offering. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor with his hands the thing which is good that he may have to give. And that's part of our material needs as well. Having to give. It's part of Bible commands. Titus chapter 3 and verse 14 teaches us, and let ours learn also to maintain good works for necessary uses, that they be not unfruitful. And I'm sure there's more than one application to that, but one thing I take from that is that the work that we do materially, physically, that work which we do must be a necessary and a worthwhile occupation, something that is suited to the needs of humanity. And I think our people generally try to follow that as we choose occupations. There's a lot of business in our world today that is not in the line of necessities of humanity. A lot of money is made and a lot of money can be made. But we as Anabaptist background people try to do things that are for the among the necessities of humanity, trying to meet those needs. And that's still important in our generation. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The Apostle Paul gives us some teaching regarding what we ought to do and how our need to work. The title in my Bible says, after above verse 6, the obligation to work. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which he received of us. For ye yourselves know how ye ought to follow us, for we behaved not ourselves disorderly among you, neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Apostle Paul says that although he was a minister, and although he was a minister of the gospel, and although he was an apostle, he tried to work to provide for the time that he spent among the people there, so that he would not have to depend strictly on any offering or any contribution or any meals that they were giving to him. I don't know what all bills Apostle Paul had, but he tried to work with his hands in spite of his ministry. And in along with his ministry, he tried to work to provide for himself. Verse 9, not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. There was a problem there, and he tries to correct that in verse 11. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. You know what? The labor of day by day by day by day, whether that be in the house and in the garden and around the yard, and whether that be in our business, in our farm, or whatever God has given us, be not weary in well-doing. The Bible gives a degree of a blessing and encouragement to the one who is laboring with his own hands the thing which is good. It's a way to provide. It's a way to teach work ethic to the younger generation. It's so necessary, and in our society, it is quickly being lost. Not everything is done in life by push button. Not everything is done that way. The subject this morning is investing in eternal values. And lest we forget the fact that we do need to provide, I wanted to make sure that we left that side clear. But Jesus also addressed that, and I want to go more specifically to Jesus' teaching, and I'm not going to make many comments on the verses that I read. Just would trust that the Spirit of God can speak to our hearts this morning as we listen to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 6 right now. Matthew chapter 6, and I want to read in verse 19 through 21. Just what does Jesus say about this subject? Matthew 6 and verse 19 says, lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I'd realize we're working on a series right now in the congregation on non-resistance, but do you realize, was it just last week or the week before last, was within the last 2 weeks, that a 79-year-old Amish man from Guthrie, Kentucky community, sitting in his house on an evening, and a hoodlum comes and beats out the window and comes in and kills him and beats his wife all up and left her in very poor condition. He was 79 years old and she was something like 76, if my memory serves me correctly, a thief. He was there to take somebody's life and find the valuables that might be in the house. Thieves. I could tell a lot of stories about thieves, but that's not the subject this morning. Moth and rust, does that ever bother your home, your house, your belongings? Moth and rust. Those are things that can happen to the material and tangible things around us. But the Bible says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Why? Because it says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Luke chapter 12. It's a parallel passage. I just like the reading in Luke here, and I want to read from verse 22. Luke chapter 12, verse 22. And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what ye shall eat, neither for your body what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls? And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do that thing which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, neither they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which today is in the field and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind, for all these things do the nations of the world seek after. And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all things, these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, verse 32, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell that ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. This is Jesus taking the very concepts that we have been looking at and telling us that in spite of the fact that we must work, in spite of the fact that we must do what we can do to provide for ourselves and for our little ones and provide to have to give and be good stewards of the things that God has given us, there's areas of life that are beyond our control. There's parts of life we cannot control. We cannot control our health. We cannot control adversities that come our direction. We cannot control those things. At least by and large, we can do nothing about them. But there's a God in heaven that superintends and is in control of all that and is watchful for that and is aware of that and sees it long before it ever happens and knows all about it. But our job is to watch where our heart is and seek God's kingdom first and keep God first in our day-by-day life. While we're in the book of Luke, let's go over to chapter 16. Verse 9. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the unrighteous man, I'm sorry, I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into eternal habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much, and he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If, therefore, ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. Ye cannot serve God and mammon. A lot could be said about these verses, and I know that I think that my memory serves me correctly. I've read some of these at some other time, but they bear repeating also in this, because God watches day by day our stewardship of things that he gives us. It is an accountability that we hold before him, stewardship of the things that he gives us. And we can, by our day-by-day negotiation and conversing with people, and how many transactions do we actually make in a week's time? Do you ever think about it? Starting tomorrow morning, calculate. How many times did exchange of goods for money or something like that, how many times in a week are we actually involved in that? I mean, all the time you bought gas for your car, and now you went to the grocery store, now you went to a hardware store and you got this or that. We're doing it continuously. But with that transfer, God wants us to use it as a testimony. And I think that's a lot what it says in verse 9. Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Do you realize that if you're an honest person, and that man is an ungodly man, or that lady is an ungodly lady, and you're dealing with them and working with them, and you buy from them and all of that, it gives an opportunity for you to leave a testimony that maybe no one else can. Maybe you're the only one in your whole area that deals with that specific person. We should use those material interactions, transactions, to make friends, so that when the day comes that they're saying, you know what, this world is getting awful sick. Things don't look good. Things don't sound good in the news. I wonder if I can talk to that person that I deal with. He comes in here every so often. I see him. I see her when she comes through here. She's different than the other ones. Maybe she'd feel free to just venture a question. Let's take that challenge to use those transactions of day-by-day life to be a testimony for Christ. Because if we're not faithful in these dollars and cents and those material possessions that we have, then it's hard for God to say, there's a work that I have for so-and-so that I could use him. He's faithful in the least. How is he going to be faithful in much? And if we're not faithful in that little thing, how can we be faithful in bigger things? These are principles of the Word of God. And they apply to this subject of investing in eternal values. A lot more could be said there, but we'll let that rest. Proverbs 13, verse 7 teaches us, there is that maketh himself rich, yet hath nothing. There is that maketh himself poor, yet hath great riches. There is a parable told, and I hesitate to use this kind of parables because it's, in essence, it's fictitious, but it proves a point. And it goes along with what I'm speaking about this morning. A story is told, and it's parabolic. Remember that. Of a man who died and went to heaven. He was a man who on earth, the property was prim and trim. Things were all in good order. He did give some things to the church sometimes, a little bit in the offering now and then. And he just kind of figured when he got to glory, well, things will look pretty good up there. He had another brother in the same congregation. And that brother there, he didn't all stack together. It wasn't all as nice and pretty and beautiful. And he got to glory. The first man, he said, well, Lord, I'm here and glad to be here today. Nice to be here in heaven. And he said, I heard something about mansions. He said he went over to one corner over there and some off scene somewhere off to the side. And there was a couple 2x4s and a couple concrete blocks there. Paul said, wow, you mean this is where I live? And what about that other brother? You know how he was. God said, you want to see his? Look what he sent on. Look what his investment was. Paul said, wow. I know that's parabolic, but the Bible still says that where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The Bible still says, lay up treasures in heaven. It still says it, and it means it. Matthew 19. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. A lot of people have debated on this story, and I'm not here to debate it this morning, but I do know that sometimes our heart can be so wrapped up in material things that our treasure is on earth and not in heaven. And sometimes it's helpful just to sell some of that stuff and disentangle ourselves. We heard about that in Sunday school class, getting tangled up in the things of this life. Sometimes we need to just downsize or do something to get our heart out of some of this material stuff that really doesn't, that we don't really need maybe, so we can have more treasure in heaven. And that's what I think Jesus was trying to tell the rich young ruler. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We were there before. We're going to read some more verses there. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17. I don't know in the Greek what this word means. As it says in the first word of 1 Timothy 6, 17, it says, charge them that are rich in this world. What that word charge means, I don't know. But it sounds to me like a command form. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, and that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There again, a lot of comment could be made on those verses. But I would just like to remind us this morning that heaven is a safe deposit for treasures. There's a maximum security there. And we want to look in just a few moments at how we can invest there. What are ways which we can invest there? I'd like to go on yet just with a few more scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11. I know that you know these verses probably by heart, some of you. But they teach us a little bit more of the same thing. Hebrews 11 verse 10. Speaking about Abraham, for he looked for a city which hath foundation, whose builder and maker is God. Abraham, looking for a city beyond this life, whose builder and maker is God. Verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now, they desire a better country. That is, a heavenly. Wherefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. Are we looking for a place like that this morning? Is our heart truly there? Galatians 6:10, also another familiar verse, is, we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them that are of the household of faith. 10 practical areas of investing in eternal values I'd like to list this morning. Some of these overlap some, but if you want to know how to invest, if you want to start tomorrow morning or even this afternoon to invest in eternal values, here's some places that you can look at. Family time. Family time. So important. So necessary. Family time. There's many, many men who have spent their energies and their talents and their ingenuity in investments and stuff and expanses of land and possessions and who knows what all. And where's the family? Maybe their family worked like slaves to help provide what they got. But when grandpa's sitting on his wheelchair, where are the children at? Are they visiting regularly? Or are they off pursuing their dream, their career? Family time, investing in eternity, taking the time with the children, taking the time with our wife, taking the time with our spouse, whatever side of the house you're on, family time. Do you have that time? It sometimes just means that sitting down at the desk for doing some book work or whatever it might be, maybe even some study. You have to go out and check that bike tire out there in the garage. Might be sitting down with the steps of the little girl holding a dolly for a few moments. Family time. Do we have time for family time? Friendships. And I know I've used this illustration before, but there's people here sitting that know very well what I'm talking about. My wife was from a family of 13 children. And as she looks back over the panorama of life and thinks about what all those 13 did over the years growing up, she said, although we were a big family, I try to think sometimes which one of them I would have wanted to do without. Truth is, that one was special, and that one was special, and that one was special. They all had a role to fill. And whether God has given us one child, or whether he's given us 13 or more, each one is special. And when the day comes that that person lies in a box in the front of an auditorium somewhere, you would wish that you had been one of that person's friends. You would wish that you had put time and energy into that life. If it wasn't that way, it's a regret. And it's a regret when they're lying in the box you can do nothing about. Friendships. And our families, those right close to us should be our friends as well. Friendships, the young person sitting beside you on the bench, the older person sitting close to you, whoever it is, invest in friendships. Take time for friendships. Take time for church work. Number three, church work, outreach activities. Take time for it. Invest in it. Do what you can for it. Offerings and outreach and just helping with things that can be done around the congregational life, invest in it. A Sunday school class, leading singing. Do it to the honor and glory of God. Brotherhood activities. Number four. I said some of these overlap, but they do. Brotherhood activities. Something going on at Brother So-and-so's place. They're asking the young people to go, oh, I've got this and I've got that. I can't be there. Well, there's days when we can't be there, obviously. We understand that. But by and large, we should try to be there and try to participate, try to get involved. Schoolwork. Sunday school work. Bible school. I listed that as number five. Schoolwork. Sunday school work. And Bible school work. What is the list of excuses you're going to give the next time somebody asks you for a class here or something over here? It's one thing if that excuse is, well, I've got another appointment then, we plan to do such and such that day. But one time I heard a fellow that refused to come here to give Sunday school class because he couldn't come on a Sunday morning for a Sunday school class because that's the month of November and we're killing turkeys and we can't come that day. We can't come that month. There's no way. I begin to wonder, when do you study your Sunday school lesson? Do you study it all in the month of November because turkeys are getting killed? Couldn't you teach a Sunday school class anyway? I wonder. Giving. Investing in eternal values. Number six is giving. Giving. Cabela's knows how much money you're giving to them. The local Car dealer knows how much money you're giving to them. Does God know how much money you're giving to him? Number 7. Maybe should be in the first in the list, but prayer. Time invested in prayer. Oh, it is so vital and so important and so valuable. Heard a lady say just last Sunday, about all I can do yet is pray. My age, my whatever, physical limitations, I can still pray. Well, what a blessing! She can still pray! Glory to God, she can pray. We need people that are praying and investing time in prayer. We need it. Without it, we can't get very far in God's work. We need people who can still pray. We need young people that can pray. We need children that can pray. Did you ever hear a child pray? Do you know why one reason is that the child can pray with such faith? Because they see their dad day by day load a wheelbarrow full of stones and be able to wheel that over there to where we need to patch that driveway, and he can just get a hold of that and move it. The child never could. But they see daddy and he can. They see mom doing stuff day by day that they could never do. And they look at these adults and they know that because dad says in family worship that God is so much bigger than mom and dad and all the big powerful people that they've ever seen. And so they look up at God and they can ask him about anything because they have faith in him. The Bible says so. The faith of a little child. And they pray. Let them pray. Let them talk to God. If you have a financial issue that you don't know how to handle, get one of your children to pray about it sometime. They can pray. Investment in eternal values, number 8, is visitation. Visitation. Take time to visit. Take time for it. And I speak to myself on any one of these points because every one of them I need help into. Visitation. Take time for it. There's a lot of people this evening that could use a visit. It's not always the one that have children your age either. Sometimes we have to work on that. Number 9, a spiritual inheritance for those who follow us. A spiritual inheritance. Invest time in family worship and teaching children. This is why we do these things. Leaving a spiritual heritage by example and by teaching. A lot more could be said on that. Number 10, needy children, needy babies. That might not touch some of you, but it certainly touches some of us. Invest in needy children and needy babies. Needy children in school. Did you ever have any needy children come through your school? Children that needed an extra touch of love. Maybe they don't get it at home, but you can give them something in school possibly. Needy babies. Now, as I think about investing in eternal values, I think about that song, "We Have This Moment." We have this moment to hold in our hands and to touch as it slips through our fingers like sand. Yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come, but we have this moment today. This moment today. Use it for the glory of God. Let us look now briefly at some rewards for investing in eternal values. And I'd like to ask you some very, very serious questions this morning as we bring this to a close. Do you think there is anyone who has died and gone to be with Jesus who is sorry for what they invested in eternal values? Do you think there's anyone that died, went to be with the Lord and says, "Oh, I just put way too much time into the kingdom of God"? Do you think anyone's out there that would ever say such a thing? Do you think there's anyone who has died and gone to be with Jesus who wishes that they would have invested more in eternal values than what they did? Get to glory and look around. What would be like in itself is amazing, but do you think there's anyone that's going on to their eternal reward and said, "If only I would have given more for God. More time with the family, more time with the friends, more time in prayer. If only I would have given more. If only I would have been more willing to help in the work of the church. If only I would have been more willing to. And the list goes on. Another question. What about this? Is there anyone who today may be in eternity who may have known God's ways and did not follow him, who is lamenting today that they did not take time to invest in the things we've been talking about? You think there's anyone in eternity today that's in that condition? They wish they would have. The opportunity was right in front of them day after day after day, and they, no. Didn't matter. Daniel 12, verse 3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Let's remember that. Let's believe that this morning. Let's invest in eternal values. I trust that these thoughts this morning inspire us to keep investing in eternal values. Let's kneel for prayer.